Verse 1, I will stand upon my watchtower of Habakkuk 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Good morning. Good to see you, man. And as we think about this, Habakkuk watches in his watchtower for God's answer. And after presenting the question to God, he's waiting for an answer. You ever wait, think that you ask God a question, then you ask, and then you're waiting for God to give you an answer. And here we have this. There are six answers. Number one, we find in verses 2 and 3 that we find, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. God's word is sure that he may run that readeth it. The vision is yet for an appointed time. The Bible is sure. It's not moving. If it says something, it's absolutely true. Number two, verse 4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. The fact is, the proud, those with pride, are not upright. Number three, the just shall live by his faith. And number four, where we pick up, God judges sinful people. Let's look at verses 5 through 19. Ye also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him, that increaseth that which is not his? How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay, shall they not rise up suddenly? Shall bite thee and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them. Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul, for the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth the city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. For the earth shall be filled with knowledge of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory, drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned to thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the tolerance of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Who profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein, to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. God pronounces judgment upon a sinful people and upon Babylon. And this applies to the end time of Babylon, but also to all men of all nations that are rebels against God's word. And Habakkuk asks God why he held his tongue. Why, Lord, do you hold back from the wicked people? And God answers that he won't always hold his tongue. He will judge in his time. Little commentary here by Warren Wiersbe. He said, pride also makes people restless. They're never satisfied. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, that's why they're given over to wine, never at rest, never satisfied. They're constantly seeking for some new experience to thrill them or some new achievement to make them important. Pride makes us greedy. The Babylonians weren't satisfied with what they had. They coveted even more land and wealth and therefore set their course to conquer every nation that stood in their way. More than one king or dictator in history has followed this resolve, only to discover that it leads to disappointment, ruin, and death. As we find here in verse 5, as well as verses, yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine. It is God reproves Babylon for drunkenness. Drunkenness, alcohol, is of the devil. And we find with astonishing clarity, Habakkuk put his finger on one of the weaknesses of the typical Babylonian. He was addicted to alcohol. True war was his trade, even passion. Instead, the prophet describes him as a man who enlargeth himself as Hades, hell, and his death, and cannot be satisfied. But gathering to him all nations, and But wine was his downfall. Downfall of the Babylonians was the alcohol. We know from Daniel 5 that on the night of Babylon's doom, Belshazzar, he's there, he's drinking out of the cups of the temple, and God writes on the wall. And it's then that the Cyrus comes in, the Persians come in and destroy the Babylonians. It was wine, as they were there carousing. Wine is associated with pride and covetousness and violence, as you look in verse 5 of Habakkuk chapter 2. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathering to him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. There's a pride here in Habakkuk 2:5. Wine is associated with nakedness and immorality. Many times where there is defilement, where someone is abused, it's in a state of drunkenness. And wine, if you go back to Genesis chapter 9, let's look at this. Wine caused the righteous Noah to sin before his family. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20, and Noah began to be an husbandman, that's a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunk, and he was uncovered within his tent, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Liquor has really been called the original date rape drug. The filthy god Bacchus was the god of wine and immorality. The Bible teaches in Proverbs chapter 20, I want to show you some things, what God thinks of alcohol. It is a vile, wicked, disgusting, absolute filthy liquor, liquid that destroys the lives. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible is very clear on this. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. We find in this very passage of Scripture here, as it talks about who hath wounds without cause. You don't know where the wounds come from, where the pain in your body, you don't know where it came from. In the state of drunken stupor. Proverbs chapter 31, the Bible clearly tells us another passage on liquor. In Proverbs 31, verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. We find our politicians today are addicted to alcohol. They make a lot of foolish mistakes. Liquor is used by evil men to oppress other cultures. By getting them drunk, they can rob and steal and cheat them and get them to sign things that they ought not to ever sign. Alcoholic drink, illicit drugs are an evil in our modern society. The heart of such things is robbery, rape, adultery, murder, and suicide. And God says that Babylon has made people drunken to look on their nakedness, so she will be ashamed and others can look on her. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, going back to our passage of Scripture this morning. Ye also, because he transgresseth by wine, and heap by gathering them all nations, heap on them all people, at the end of verse 5. Their desire is to overtake, so they give them alcohol to overtake and control the people. It's a sin of all nations who do not submit to God. Amazing pride that a mortal man would think that he can live independently of his Creator, fashion his own God. We understand, look with me in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. Alcohol has touched the lives of, I'm pretty sure, almost every family we know of, in some way or other, destroying everything in its wake. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." We find that the pride of man is going to be judged. Whether we think we're above God, whether we think we can avoid God's judgment, God will judge pride. Not only was Babylon known for its pride, but it was also known for its covetousness, its robbery. And what happens here is when we covet, I want the financial wealth, I want the goods that someone else has. And the Bible tells us in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Man looks for money, money to make him happy, money to buy nice things, money for a house and all sorts of things. But in this whole desire, we find that they neglect the Lord. How many people do you know that have been taken away from the Lord, away from church, because of a desire for riches? It's a very serious thing that God, this covetousness, I want what someone else has. Covetousness, and a little David Cloud makes a statement here on this. Covet means to desire inordinately, to desire that which is unlawful to obtain or possess. Excessively eager to obtain and possess, or to be dissatisfied with one's lot. You're not happy where you're at. You're not happy with where you're going, and so you said, I'm going to make more money. Covetousness is a desire for what is not mine or that which is forbidden. And let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 on this very thing, to love and pursue money and personal gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, our Bible tells us, okay, 1 Timothy 6, 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." You're content where you're at. "For we brought nothing to this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and in perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." God tells us here, they will be rich, falling into a temptation and a snare. The riches become your goal and focus, and God goes on the back burner. You're no longer satisfied with the provision that God gives you. You've got to have more. You've got to have a nicer this, nicer that. And we also find in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, furthering this idea, Luke chapter 12, verse 15, as the Babylonians were very covetous. Obviously, they would take all of the gold and silver there. They'd take the gold from the handles of the temple. They would destroy it eventually in 586 B.C. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, our Bible tells us, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." You know what? Your value is not based upon how big or little our bank account is. It's not based upon how big or small the possessions or house or vehicle or whatever we have. It's not based on that. Covetousness is to live for self-pleasure. It's all about me instead of living for God's pleasure. In verses 16 through 21 of Luke chapter 12, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." It's all about you. It's not about the others and serving God and serving what God wants me to do. No, it's for me. Covetousness is to enrich oneself at the expense of others, potentially even oppressing others and using others for your own selfish means. Proverbs 28:16, the Bible tells us, the prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. God says hate, the accumulate. I mean, it's not a problem if God so sees fit to give us something nice. Praise the Lord for that. It's not wrong to be wealthy. It's not wrong to be poor if that's what God gives. But if that is my aim and that's where I find my worth, then heaven help us. Micah chapter 2, look with me here, Micah chapter 2, going back to these minor prophets. Micah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. Covetousness will be where money is so much at the forefront of your mind, you're willing to cheat and rob and hurt and oppress others all to gain an extra dollar. Really, covetousness is the opposite of opening one's heart and goods to others. Proverbs 22:26 talks about that. Now, the opposite of covetousness, look with me at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5, the Bible tells us, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with the things ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm content with what God has. And God might say, you know, God leads us sometimes into maybe getting things or doing other things, but if God's leading you, there's nothing wrong with it, but if that is my pursuit and my heart's desire, then it's going to pull me away from a heart for the Lord. It was the covetousness and the wealth of Israel that would ultimately bring them into idolatry. I mean, they had all this diplomacy and all of these leagues and covenants and intermarriage and all this stuff with the pagans of the land. They lost their heart for God and it went to money and idols and comfort, and they forgot. And they even attributed the wealth, and there in Jeremiah, they said, well, when we burned incense to the queen of heaven, things were good for us. When we stopped it and we began to go for God, things got bad. The truth was, things were going bad while they were burning incense. They just didn't realize it. Bible truths about covetousness. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, covetousness disqualifies one from leadership. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Moses is needing help, and in the leadership here of Exodus 18:15, he says covetousness disqualifies. We also find something else about covetousness. Let's look at another passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. We understand that covetousness is a product of a fallen nature. You know what? We are naturally given to covet. And verse 20 said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness. Go on, you list all the bunch of other stuff, verse 22, and then verse 33. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Covetousness comes from within the heart of a man. 1 Timothy 3:3. It is required pastors not be covetous. 1 Peter 3:3. It says, 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. very thing here. And we also find 1 Corinthians 5:11. Do you realize that covetousness, actually, covetousness is a characteristic of the unsaved, Romans 1:29. Covetousness in 1 Corinthians 5:11 is a cause for church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5:11 discusses that. I'll take you there. Because here in this aspect, it says in verse 11, but now, 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now have I have written unto you that not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. We also find in Colossians 3:5, covetousness must be mortified, put to death. It's also a mark of the end times, men are lovers of themselves. And then in 2 Peter 2:3, it is a mark of false teachers. When teachers begin to preach on money, money, money. If you give God money, if you give us money, God will bless you fivefold, fivefold. These are false teachers. These are wolves in sheep clothing. They're not of God. Now, there are very many lessons about covetousness in this particular passage of Scripture. Covetousness is increasing that which is not his. Second, a covetous heart, look with me in verse 5 of Habakkuk 2. A covetous heart is never satisfied. You're never satisfied. There's never enough. There's never... You're never just content to be with the Lord and with what God has given to you. Because it says, verse 5, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he's a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desires hell and is as death, and cannot be satisfied. He's also inflamed by wine, verse 5. Covetousness associated with pride, it's associated with vanity, verse 6. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long to him that ladeth him with thick clay? Idea, covetousness is also associated with robbery and violence, as we see here. It's associated, it brings judgment. Look at verse 9. Woe to him that coveth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. You find our politics today, politicians go in, maybe their meager income or a nice income wherever they're working, but then, because of a lot of bribery for these corrupt organizations that give them large sums of money, if they ever leave politics, they have vast wealths. And they've highly profited from politics and a lot of corruption and bribery and wickedness. And understanding this, but this brings judgment. And those who have this particular sins, they deceive themselves in thinking they're acting wisely, they're gaining something. Hey, follow God and you'll gain more money. In 1, 2, 3 steps, follow after me and you'll be more wealthy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. This is a scheme of the devil. This isn't a scheme of God. There's no escape from God's judgment. And I find that what I think even during COVID and some of the other things we're suffering in our world today, Israel is suffering in the violence of war. Hearts that are idolatrous and given to covetousness and immorality and just sins of the flesh. Much like in our own nation, how could it be that we could even be questioning the thought of gender? How could we be thought of marriage other than one man, one woman for life? We have such a wicked nation. Unfortunately, it has crept into the churches, and judgments comes on those who build houses and towns with blood, violence, and murder. Cities established by sin. You know what? This is a condemnation of all history. As you think about Cain that killed his brother, built the first city until the end time in Babylon. Cain was all about accumulating wealth and these things for himself, and Abel wanted to give something pleasing to God. It comes from the heart. Human history is filled with sin and destruction. Throughout the years, houses and cities have been wrecked. People, women and children and men have been murdered, violated, robbed. Then we come to something happens here. In verse 17 of Habakkuk 2, for the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts, which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. God reproves Babylon for the violence against Israel. The reference to Lebanon, the land, points to Israel. They had come in, they'd done great violence. They had committed great violence into Tyre, which was one of the neighbors of Israel, killed Israel's shepherds, stole the cattle, committed violence in the fields. They used, God did use Babylon to chasten Israel, and God's going to judge Babylon. And God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will curse him that curseth thee. Well, yes, God used Babylon to judge wicked Israel and Judah. And God will use the wicked to judge us at times. Idolatry was at the heart and the soul of Babylon. Born in idolatry in the time of Nimrod, God says idolatry is vain. There is no profit in it. In verse 18, what profit at the graven image? There is no profit. These are dumb idols. Then he begins to say that there's a remnant of the people. Verses 7 and 8. So yes, Babylon's going to be vexed. They're going to be robbed. They're going to be drunk with a cup of the Lord's judgment. God will rejoice at the destruction of the devil's dark deeds. Now, we're going to find in Revelation chapter 19, there's coming a day where final Babylon, mystery Babylon, will be destroyed. It is heavily tied in here with a corrupt religious system. It would seem to be, based upon Scripture, of a corrupt, this idea of trying to get all religions under one, and the idea of city that sitteth on seven hills is Rome, the Catholic Church, mystery Babylon. Understand that God is going to destroy the final Babylon in Revelation 19, verses 1 through 6. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they say, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God, and sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. Understanding the blood of his servants, Rome, the Catholic Church, has been responsible, those who are with her, her friends and allies, are responsible for the deaths of millions of believers through the centuries. A vile, wicked, despicable organization. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, just as mystery Babylon is destroyed, we understand this present wicked world system will be destroyed, and God will rule. In verses 13 and 14, look with me at Habakkuk. And behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's coming a day where Jesus will one day rule and reign. Instead of needing to flee God's glory and his wisdom, the earth will be filled with God's glory. Instead of wearying oneself for vanity, you know what? We can work and work and work and work and work and work really hard. Our bodies are so exhausted and tired, and we're only doing it to put an extra dollar in put some extra money in the bank account. Am I doing it for God's glory, or am I tiring myself out only to find satisfaction in what I've done? They try to get ahead in life, try to get as much as they can, and yet neglect the very things that God has called us to do. We find that our world will be burned up, Isaiah 24, 5 and 6. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. 2 Peter 3:10, notice with me what's going to happen. The end of the age, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, our Bible tells us, but the day, I'll give you a second to get there, sorry. Second Peter 3:10. Verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." It's coming today when God's going to judge and burn up this earth. A new heaven, a new earth, as Revelation discusses for us. But unfortunately, the world today is ruled by foolishness. Verse 13 tells us this of Habakkuk 2. "The people shall weary themselves for very vanity." Why are people working so hard to put an extra dollar in their bank account or extra to do something extra for the Lord or do some extra things for themselves, and they've neglected the Lord? It's foolishness. When a man refuses to obey God, believe God, he's made a slave to his sin and blinded so that he cannot understand spiritual things, moral realities of life. But in verse 14, the Bible says, listen, there's coming a day where people will be filled with the knowledge and the glory of God. And we get to see Christ's coming kingdom during the millennial reign. God will rule and reign. And glory is used in six different ways. Number one, glory is used in the Bible to refer to praise of God. Luke 2:14 tells us this. Number two, glory is used to refer to God's holiness, exalted magnificence, and divine perfection. Number three, the splendor and wealth of a king and his kingdom. Number four, glory refers to the brilliant light which surrounds the presence of God. There's a bunch of verses on that. It refers to beauty. And when the Bible says believers will be with Christ in glory, it refers to all of the above. The praise, the splendor, the wealth, the light, and the beauty. You know what? Our wealth someday, we're going to have wealth untold when we're with Christ in heaven. And last of all, glory refers to boasting. I have nothing to boast about except for in the Lord. Something's going to make me excited. Man, I can boast about what God's doing. We get our eyes off, and the Babylonians, God used this evil, wicked nation. And God would still have a remnant there, as we know in Daniel and the three Hebrew boys and several others that are noted, but Babylon was used mightily of God. And God still showed himself mighty in this place with Daniel and these three young men, the three Hebrew boys. God showed himself, three young men, I guess, not boys, but they're young men. And God showed, and his glory will be on display someday in Jerusalem. And you know what? One day Jesus is coming back with all the glory. And all the earth will know. His glory will fill the millennial temple. The whole earth will be filled with his knowledge, and nations will come to Jerusalem to learn of his ways. The waters cover the sea in a sense that they hide everything below, but one day we're going to be able to see everything. For my last point on this, God is sovereign over all the earth and over all men. Look with me at verse 20 of Habakkuk 2. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." God's still in his holy temple. God's still in control. The devil's challenging, the nations challenge God, the nations might kill believers. But his omnipotent power is not diminished. Omnipotent means all powerful. He's working out his eternal plan. In verse Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Understand this, that whatever's going on in our lives, God is using it to mold us to be more like him. And there has to be a trust that God is still in control. There was a particular case this week before the Supreme Court on some religious rights. It didn't go the way that we would have desired. They dismissed a case. But irrespective of the direction our nation goes, God is still on the throne. What we must stop doing is stop justifying ourselves, blaming others, trusting in our own methods like the fig leaves of Adam and Eve, and humbly and quietly receive the robe of free righteousness that God offers, as God would make coats of skins and clothe Adam and Eve. Look with me at Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. In Daniel chapter 4, we find that Nebuchadnezzar finally stopped boasting about himself. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. verse 34 and 35, excuse me. Because Nebuchadnezzar had come face to face with the glory of God, and he realized after his 7 years of wandering in the desert, well, not in the desert, but out in the bush, being as a beast of the field, long claws and hair long, and till his hairs were grown like eagle feathers and his nails like bird claws, as the scriptures tell us in verse 33. But in verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? What remarkable statement that he makes. He says, listen, no one can stop God. God is in control. Here is the mightiest king of all the world at that time. And he says, listen, I was nothing against God. It would be his son, that under his son, that Babylon would fall and go back into the pride and covetousness and materialism. You know, any sinner can obey this command today by believing the gospel and repentance toward God and faith in him through Jesus Christ, testifying both to the Jews and Greeks, and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:21. God is not willing that any should perish. God's not about how nice of an edifice, a building we have. No, it's nice to have a good, you know, an appealing building. But there's coming a day. As Nebuchadnezzar, he says, listen, man's going to keep silence before God, because when we stand before God's holiness, I'd like you to look with me at the last passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. God judges a sinful people, as he did of Israel, as he will of Babylon. Though God may allow wicked people a time to prosper, a time to enlarge, if you would, their selves, there's coming a day of reckoning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They're going to bow. Every knee will bow. Every unrepentant rebel, when they be faced the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to bow. God will judge the sinful. God will judge the wicked. And at the judgment of the nations, Matthew 25, then we come to the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I know I said this was the last. Let me do this, Revelation 20. This is my last verse. Apologize. I wasn't going to read it, but Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's going to come a time where the wicked have they have permanent silence. No more can they rail against God. No more can they rebel. There's coming a day of judgment. God will judge sinful, wicked people. As we think on these truths this morning from the book of Habakkuk, finishing up chapter 2, I trust that it would in our hearts encourage us to say, Lord, I just want to follow you. Motivate us. Say, Lord, I want to do it your way. I'm tired of trying it my way. I'm tired of trying to pursue things for myself. I just want to do it your way. And let God have his way, and may he be glorified. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly and Gracious Father, Lord, I close out this time, and I want to thank you, Lord, as we look at the scriptures. I thank you for those who are here and came. And Father, I pray that you would help us in our hearts as you convict us of sin, that we would make things right, we would get right. And Lord, that we would understand that even though Israel was your light bearer, they failed because they got their hearts distracted. They were no longer content with yourself. They wanted more, more money, more possessions, a better life. And Father, I pray that you would help us settle in our lives where we ought to be, what we ought to do. And Lord, we'd get fully involved in the Great Commission, fully involved in serving you. And God, may you be exalted. I love you. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.